Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes are beautiful, aren't they? Well phrased, powerful. But I've noticed over my time as being a pastor that a lot of people don't look happy when I read the Beatitudes. You know? And I understand that. Part of it is, let's be honest, no one here wants to be poor. No one here wants to mourn. No one of us wants to be persecuted, right? You can be honest about that. That's not something we really look forward to. And that's part of the reason we hear this as somehow this has to happen. That's not saying it says if that happens. Blessed are those who it happens to. But the biggest thing I've noticed about the Beatitudes is that they have become somehow a contest. You know, like, I can be meek better than she can be meek, or I'm more humble in spirit than they are. You know, we may not actually say that, but don't we sort of act that way? We hold these up as like a litmus test, you know? And there are churches who do that, to be honest, to say, if you don't keep this, you don't keep that, you don't keep that, you know where you're going. Don't think that's right. Because the Beatitudes do not save us. They're not our redemption. They are not prescriptive, but descriptive. And let me tell you what I think the difference is. Prescriptive means this is a list of things, and if you do all those, you get an A on your report card. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. That's not what the Beatitudes are about. They're descriptive of what potential you and I have as children of God. We don't get to be children of God because we do the Beatitudes. We have the potential to live into the Beatitudes because we have been claimed as God's children. And I think that's a big difference. It's a big difference. We're not weighing one another, you know, trying to say who's the best in here, this and that. You know, we may not literally do that, but we kind of do that if we're honest. Even Lutherans, we talk about grace a lot, but we're pretty heavy on that law sometimes. We regulate, we compare each other. We got everybody down who stands where and how and all that stuff. And that is somewhat humanly natural, but it's not the way God is. And you'll notice in all these lessons, God's turning the world upside down, inside out, in all kind of disarray, because God does not act the way we humans would act. It is descriptive, however, of the potential we have. And I'd like to see that as taking some of the burden off our backs. If you're trying to live up to the attitudes, guess what? You're going to fail. We all fail, if that's the criteria of what it means to be part of the church. We all get the big F on our report card and we might as well sit down and be quiet. Because we can't. And that's not what it's trying to say to us. It is the striving for these things. Because we are already belong to God and in God's love and mercy. It makes it possible. We'd rather be in competition for one another and be inwardly looking all the time, as one of my professors used to say, gazing into our own belly buttons. We have the ability to just relax, trust that God is at work in the world a little bit, begin to look at those who suffer among us and caring for those in need. These kind of outward reaching things that our world tells us, no, 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 care for number one, care for number one. And yeah, there's truth in that. We do have to care for ourselves. But we're not called to be the old way of thinking. The Bible says God's making us new. God's turning us inside out, upside down, rearranging us, whatever you want to say. Are we there yet? No. Even though that's been declared of us, we haven't reached where we're going, but we are in the road, on the way, in the process. And so it is this striving. I believe it is in our striving, both in our failings, and being honest about it, is the way we start our service, reminding ourselves, and in those moments of success, the world sees there are alternatives. There are other ways of looking at things. And Christ is made known in those things. But we've heard this message about the Beatitudes so much. I decided I'm going to talk a lot more about the first lesson. A, I really like the first lesson. And B, having heard it a lot less than the other ones, it should be illustrative of us about how God acts. The first thing is, did you laugh when she read the first lesson? You should. It's meant to be funny. God's taking the people of Israel to court, and the mountains are going to be the jury. That's literally the way it's laid out in the Hebrew. But God literally has a complaint. He's suing the people of God in the Old Testament. And what does he say? He's troubled them. And how has God troubled them? By saving them, from slavery, by sending people to care for them, by leading them through the wilderness. You know, God said, what have I done to trouble my people? You know, it's funny. It's that wicked sense of humor, to use the Boston phrase, that God often exhibits to get us to laugh at ourselves a little bit. You know, I hear people say, well, God should have done this. And, you know, all of us need to sometimes just take stock of what exactly God has been doing for us lately. We breathe air. We breathe out air. We live lives. We have a certain degree of comfort and friendship and fellowship and relationship. We are multiple times blessed more than we ever deserve. What if we laugh at that phrase, laugh at that notion of that, and see the fact that sometimes our complaints against God and our grumbleness with each other really has about as much merit to stand on as the case that people might have against God in this fictional, illustrative court case. It's stupid. Of course we can. But what's really amazing about this story, what I really like about it, is the two ways that the answers. First, he has Hosea reply, what should I do to win the Lord's favor? And they quickly realize, he can't do enough sacrifices. He can't do enough of anything to please God. Because you don't have to please God. God is pleased to dwell with us, is the story of the New Testament. And it's really the story of the whole scripture. We've already been claimed to be servants of God and children of God. What would it mean if we started living and acting like that? What would that be like? We can't do that. And God doesn't judge us by how many Sundays we show up for church. I know that probably hurts attendance if I say that, but I'm going to tell the truth. No. We come to church because we've been blessed by God, or at least we struggle with the blessings of God, and we want to share that with others, both celebrating and convincing. It's because we already are the baptized children of God, not to earn it. We don't have to earn it. It's a gift to us. And I really like it. I'm putting my glasses on here because I'm afraid to try to read this without them on. I really like how this passage ends. After he's gone through all that, you know, even giving the firstborn of his own son, this is what God replies as he dismisses the suit against his people. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that powerful? I like that. Because it doesn't say that God asks us to do things we can't do. You know? God knows we got limitations. He loves us despite, maybe sometimes because of our limitations. Because God really likes being with us and forgiving us and nurturing us and caring for us. But it's the pursuit of those things. It doesn't say you're going to achieve them. It is going after those things that I believe we are called to do as the people of God. To not be worried about competition, not be worried about whether how we rank in whatever systems of ranking, not worry about our report card. We already got an A on that. We're already children of God. But to ask ourselves, freed from that burden, what would it be like if a little bit more I leaned into walking humbly with God? Or a little bit more I leaned into justice? Or a little bit more I tried to practice peace? Not that you're going to achieve it, but it's the pursuit of those things that changes our whole perspective on the world. It turns us upside down, inside out, whatever rearrangement you want to see in it, because it changes the whole focus. We're trying to earn salvation, to try to live it and share it. This, I believe, is what the world sees at times when the church does what the church does best. It sees people who are not infallible, but pretty darn fallible people who dare to believe in a God who loves and cares for them and saves them as they are. And believes that in their living out that pursuit of justice and peace and walking humbly with God, God will make himself known to the world. Paul called it foolishness. It is, in the world's way of thinking. But it's also the alternative to the way the world focuses on hate and violence and overt competition beyond all possible means. It doesn't mean we have to love some of the things that happen. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect at doing them. But that pursuit of them opens us to God's Spirit breathing in us and through us onto the world. So, O mortals, also children of God, let us strive this day to walk humbly with our God, seek justice and peace. Amen.